Thank you, Chuck, very much. It's good to be here amongst friends. I hope you don't need a translation from British English. You'll manage. I come from the south of England, a town called Battle, near Hastings. If you've heard of Hastings, anyone heard of Hastings? Anyone been to Battle? And I come from Battle Baptist Church, and they're praying for me and supporting me in my visit here. Just share with you, before we read from the Bible, I've come a strange journey, really. I think I'm an example of the fact that God does not leave you in a rut. At least he doesn't want to. I've been involved since 1980 with pro-Israel work, the Christian Embassy. I was director of the Christian Friends of Israel in Britain and involved in the foundation of that work. And then a few years ago, God began to stir in my heart and make me feel there was a missing dimension to our support for his purposes in the land. And that missing dimension for many of us is his concern and love for the Palestinian people and the believers amongst them. And because we so easily become polarized in our support and attitudes, it's very human to become polarized, one or the other, either or. And God isn't either or, he's both and. And God stirred in my heart to embrace a new dimension in my understanding of what God is doing. And so he led me to visit Bethlehem a few years ago. I was scared stiff going. I thought, I'm going to get shot. You know, first time I walked to the checkpoint, I wasn't actually. I had a wonderful time. And I've been there very many times, been with Liz here and on other occasions, and learned to love and appreciate the people there, especially Christian believers in Jesus. This time, I'm living for a whole month in Beit Jala, and I am helping get to know the work at Beit al-Likha, which is Arabic for house or meeting. It's a work which has been going about 7 years. It's a wonderful work in Beit Jala, a Christian work, largely funded from Germany, German believers, and a wonderful outreach to children in particular, starting from the age of three, going right through to the upper teens. The concept being you reach a child, you reach a man and woman. Through the summer now, they're holding summer camps, children's camps, youth camps. This last week, the next 2 weeks, 120 children, mainly from Greek Orthodox families, some Muslim, some evangelical, with activities, games, teaching them the Bible, the gospel, and I've been so thrilled to see what God is doing. These wonderful children, and young people too, a teenage camp, I spoke to some of them. I was impressed by their response to God's word, what material is for the future amongst these growing, this young generation. I was talking to this young people's group about building character, and they responded more meaningfully than I would get at home. They understood what character meant, what it implied. And I said, which is more important, richness or character? Character, they said. Boy, that's the way to build society. And so I'm encouraged to see that God is at work. And I do want to encourage believers from overseas in the land to pray for what God is doing, what he wants to do amongst the Palestinian church. Because if God moved there in revival, imagine the impact on the whole situation here. A flood of divine blessing from behind the wall would break through the wall. Just think what God can do. God loves to do unexpected things. Let's not have tunnel vision, but limit God. God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. He does unexpected things. He picks up prostitutes like Rahab, and he does this sort of, picks up people like you and me. We're an odd lot, aren't we? To do unexpected things. He sends Gladys Aylward to China. And what God can do today, I'm encouraging people to extend their prayers and focus intercession on a breakthrough of the gospel in the West Bank. Because that will be of God, and it won't be of man. So that's my concern, and I'm trying to do my little bit in encouraging that work and encouraging people in England to pray for it. It's prayer intercession, which is a keynote, not money. Money's useful. But it's prayer and intercession. Focused intercession will break down barriers, break down principalities and powers, and see God move. And so let's learn to pray and seek God. Let's discern God's strategy and his priorities. God's priorities may not be the same as ours. Let's seek him and listen to him. Anyway, I want to talk this morning about the person and life of Elijah, which quite gripped me recently. We're going to read from 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to assume that you understand the life of Elijah, Mount Carmel, the confrontation, the fire from heaven, and all this stuff. I shan't go into all that. I have to assume that you at least know the Bible story. But anyway, we'll read from 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded the widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Isn't it an incredible passage? And I wonder what our image of Elijah is. A sort of a hairy, bristling man calling down fire from heaven upon his adversaries. Well, he did that. But in fact, he's so remarkable that he appeared alongside Moses with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we read that he, Jesus, was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And in fact, God liked Elijah so much, he said to him, he sent him a fiery chariot before, at the end of his ministry, "Hey, come on, have tea with me. I like your company. Let's not wait." Like it for any, you know. So God liked Elijah, and he said, "Come on, let's sit down and have tea and talk." Elijah prefigures John the Baptist in his ministry. We remember, we read in Malachi, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." And in fact, some in Jesus' day thought John the Baptist was Elijah risen from the dead. But the New Testament, James, makes it quite clear that Elijah was a person like us, a person with weakness and hunger and discouragement. And James, commenting on prayer, says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it should not rain. It did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And the name Elijah means "My God is Jehovah," which is a lovely name. Elijah apparently comes out of a wilderness experience. He crashes onto the scene of the Bible like a whirlwind, apparently coming out of a wilderness environment and experience, as God's man for his time. That he was a hairy man, as it comments later, he was a hairy man, probably meant he was disheveled in appearance. Maybe his clothes were made of rough hair, but he certainly wasn't wearing the latest Levi jeans and latest fashions. Anyway, he was this guy. And the name of Elijah occurs 98 times. He's a major figure in Old Testament history. And the first occurrence of this man is here in the first verse we read. Elijah the Tishbite said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And I just wanted to reflect just how Elijah came to a position when he could make such pronouncement that there would be neither dew nor rain on the land for 3 years. There's something quite remarkable about this passage, and I want you to just look at it. If you've got a Bible, I want you to check back with me. Something very remarkable, and it occurs in 1 Kings 17, the previous verse. At verse 16, a very significant verse has been dropped in at verse 34, the end of chapter 16. When we read that in his days, Elijah's days and Ahab's days, Hiel, the Bethelite, built Jericho. He laid its foundations for the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates for the loss of his youngest son, Zegub, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah the prophet. Why did he put that in there for? This is something which happened 550 years before, when Joshua, after Jericho was destroyed, uttered a curse. And he said, if you look at Joshua, where it is, Joshua 6:26, that anyone who rebuilt Jericho would lose it by the loss of his youngest son, and set up its gates for the loss of his youngest son. Right, loss of his firstborn, his youngest son. And Elijah knew his scripture intimately. Elijah didn't have a little electronic thingy-me like this one. It was all up here. He knew his Bible probably by heart. He'd been in the wilderness. He'd meditated. And ding! Something clicked. 550 years ago, God pronounced a curse on Jericho. Now look, today, in the day in which I'm living, the day of Ahab, it's been fulfilled. Joshua pronounced a curse. God waited 550 years, and it's come about. And Elijah said, God keeps his word. He's a God of judgment. And Elijah meditated on the wickedness of his nation, the wickedness of King Ahab, the declension of the people, their idolatry, their backsliding, and he prayed for his people. And there was birthed within him a concern that God's people, Israel, would turn back to him in repentance and faith. And as he prayed, and the burden grew, and as he considered what had happened to this man, heal the Bethelite, rebuilding Jericho, there was birthed within him also a prophetic word of judgment upon his own nation. And so he came to the point when deep within him, something was burst deep down, and he said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And so God's word became Elijah's word. And Elijah became a mouthpiece for the prophetic word of God. I just want to appreciate what's going on here. Elijah wasn't some modern day, pardon the, well, I won't say American because Americans have got a bad name. Prosperity, you know, spout the word of God and prophecies and this stuff, you know. None of that. There was none of this charismatic, well, okay, charismatic things were okay. There was none of this crazy prophetic utterances from so-and-so prophets or whatever. He was a man who'd been in the desert. He contemplated God, and something genuine had been birthed within him. This is a man who Elijah was. So how did Elijah become a mouthpiece for the word of the Lord? Just mention that the phrase "word of the Lord" is very dominant. It occurs five times in this very chapter 17. We read it, some of the occurrences here. It also occurs in chapter 18, verse 1. And in fact, I did a computer search last night on the word of the Lord. It occurs 259 times in the Bible. That's a lot of times, nearly all in the prophetic scripture, the word of the Lord. And the lesson I here understand is that God governs his universe by his word. We see here an example of God moulding the affairs of Israel through his anointed servants by his word. God did not govern Israel by politicians and kings. He governed Israel by his word. He governs nations today by his word. He created the universe by his word. By the word of the Lord was the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. There are other examples of this in the end of Chronicles. I just read a couple of passages in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 19 to 23. We read, "Then they, the Chaldeans, burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, destroyed all its precious possessions to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths." And the passage goes on, "As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And then it goes on, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord to the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus." So, what brought about the return from the captivity under Cyrus? The word of the Lord through Jeremiah 70 years before. This is exciting and tremendous, and helps you understand what God is about. How is God going to mold the affairs of Israel today, and the nations, and the Arab states, and Britain and America? It'll be by the word of the Lord, which he's determined, and in which we can somehow help in bringing it to pass. You remember Daniel praying for a long time. He interceded. And it was through Daniel's prophecy that Daniel understood, that Jeremiah understood about the captivity. And it's through Daniel, his prayer, that God began to move in the restoration of the Jewish people. And this, I believe, is a huge encouragement to those who pray and intercede for situations in the church and in the nation. There are movements in Britain, the Lydia Fellowship, Intercessors for Britain, there's the Intercessors for America. There are intercessory movements around the world. I believe God is moving nations in response to intercessory prayer groups, not political groups. God will use political groups, okay. He'll use everything to work together for good. I believe God is molding more than we can imagine the movement of nations through men and women who pray and intercede from God's word. I remember a team of people who went out to Australia from Britain who were concerned at Britain's atrocious behaviour in Australia regarding the Aborigines. They went to repent, pray, intercede. And God did something dramatic in changing the whole environment in Australia, especially amongst the Aborigines. You remember, have you read the story of Rhys Howells? Who's read the story of Rhys Howells? Rhys Howells' Intercessor by Norman Grubb. I haven't read it for years. How this man, how he caused or led the Bible College of Wales in Swansea during the war to spend time in intercession for the progress of the war. They took hold of current events. They took hold of the movement of the war, Hitler, and they brought before the Lord, Hitler, and God answered their prayer and shifted the direction of the war through a praying group in Britain. They weren't the only people, but these examples encourage those of you who are praying to realize that God will use you to shift events in this land, in this church, in a way you can't imagine. And that's where Elijah had come to in his position before God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James said. So what were Elijah's qualifications for hearing God's word and speaking it? He didn't just jump out of Bible school and start doing this stuff. What were his qualifications? The first one was a wilderness preparation. A wilderness preparation. Elijah had probably spent many years alone in the desert, learning to listen to God, studying his word out of his inbuilt computer Bible program up here. And most of God's prophets have spent time in the wilderness by way of preparation. Try and discover a prophet or major servant of God who's not had a wilderness experience. Good study. Let's run through one or two of them. Moses. We read Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb means a dried up place. Moses, obviously, we know he spent 40 years in the wilderness. There he met God. And because Moses spent time in the wilderness, he was attuned to God's voice, he met God and became God's instrument. David, King David. Psalm 63, verse 1, has a heading, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness, the Midbar of Judah. And that psalm begins, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. Where was David prepared to be king? In the wilderness. Looking after sheep, being chased by Saul, hunger, thirst, fear. David had a wilderness preparation. Out of that became the psalmist of God, and his book of Psalms burst in the wilderness, enrich us day by day, and will never pass away. John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. No doubt he spent time maybe at Qumran, I'm not sure, I won't go into that, but anyway, he came, a man with, you know, hairy garments, locusts, wild honey, a wilderness experience. Paul, interesting if you read in Galatians 1:15, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It pleased God in his kindness to choose me and call me even before I was born. Then he revealed his son to me that I might proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When all this happened to me, I did not rush out to consult with anyone else, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were before me. No, I went away into Arabia and later returned to the city of Damascus. And then later he began. Now the impression one has is that he spent time away in God's Bible school called the Arabian Bible School. And there he learnt to hear from God. Any person, man or woman, who is going to be used of God has some sort of wilderness experience, learning to walk with God before his ministry will be effective. Sorry, you won't jump out of school and Bible college straight into an effective ministry. God will have to lead you for wilderness experience. It might be sickness, it might be bereavement, it might be disappointed hopes, hopes crashed, plans, it might be depression. God has a wilderness experience for everyone who's going to walk with him. And if you're in a wilderness experience, praise the Lord, because God is using it for you. If you've been through one, I hope you've learned lessons. You've all been through wilderness experiences. I know some of you personally. I know you have. I have. Somehow it tunes you to hear God. Don't run away from a wilderness experience. Don't read the books which say 10 easy ways to have a happy life and don't walk the wilderness. Don't try. Don't try and work anything up. Walk with God, read his word, seek him, because it's God's preparation. Another preparation for Elijah was that his motivation was God's honor, not his self-interest or his reputation or his ministry. When he confronted the people on Mount Carmel, his prayer was this: hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. His motivation was the honor of God. Now, it is so easy for us to be motivated by the success of our ministry, the success of our church, our reputation. We don't want people to think ill of us. So many of are motivated by ministry success, but the fire of God doesn't fall down on ministry success. It falls down those who have a heart for God's glory. Ditch all your hopes for ministry success. Maybe God will give it to you. But let it not be the motivation for your service and walk with the Lord. And then again, thirdly, he stood before God as part of his lifestyle. We read in verse 17, verse 1, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. And he said again, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will present myself to Ahab today. And he kept on, Elisha, as the Lord God of hosts lives before whom I stand. Elisha says, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing from Ahab. The prophet's responsibility is to stand before God. And the word to stand, amad, means, according to my book, to attend upon, become served of. The picture is of a servant waiting upon the master. And of course, in the old Victorian days in Britain, the servant would just come and wait. Wait upon the master's orders. Yes, sir. Immediately, sir. Wonderful, it doesn't happen now. A servant who just waits upon his master, waiting for his command, doing it. A prophet is a man who waits, stands before God as a servant waiting for orders. This was Elijah. He stood before the Lord. Day after day, that was his attitude, standing before the Lord. Lord, what's today? When you get up in the morning, what's your attitude in the morning? Is it, Lord, what's your plan for today? Let me hear, Lord. And those who learn to stand before the Lord, waiting upon his directions, not their own plans, his directions, are those who will have a prophetic ministry. Might be to your children, might be to your neighbor. You'll have a prophetic ministry when you've learnt to stand before the Lord, quietly, setting aside your plans, ready to obey. Many other examples in the scriptures of Abraham. When the servants came, he stood before the Lord. You can study for yourselves. Just a few words about the widow woman. I had four W's actually: word, wilderness, widow. The last one will be weakness. But the widow woman, just a few words. There we have this in the rest of this chapter 17. Extraordinary, really. Here's the mighty prophet calling down drought. And then God says he's got to rely on a widow woman for his bread and butter. After all, surely he could have turned stones into bread. But God designs this mighty man of God to go to the most needy person in the country, a poor and nearly starving woman, and to rely upon her to provide him with food and drink. See, Elijah could have been tempted to think, I've got power with God, I've got power with God, woohoo, I'll survive. No, God said, forget it, Elijah. You're going to rely on a starving widow for bread or whatever it was. Maybe God wanted to keep him humble. Of course, God does need to keep servants of his humble. We all need it. But you know, there's a danger of each one of us of living in a dichotomy between the spiritual and the physical, the material. Well, you know all about this here. But you know, to God, the provision through the widow woman was just as spiritual as anything he could have brought about by his superb power with God. We just want to realize that the mundane is as sacred to God as the spiritual. Those of you who go out to work, I hope some people go out to work to earn a living. The money you get through your employer is just as spiritual as the money that someone gives you as a gift that the Lord's told them to give you. All channels are of God. And I think it's wonderful that the man who's going to appear on the mount with Jesus was met, his needs met by a trusting woman. We need to be sensitive to the avenues God's going to use to supply our needs. And like Moses in the wilderness, a burning bush, another one. God was there. Don't despise the little things. You know, I found, how does God guide? I haven't worked it out yet. God guides so intangibly. You're crying to God for guidance. Lord, I want the revelation of heaven. God responds so intangibly. A person, a little event, a word. Be sensitive to the avenue God will use. And the fourth thing is, I've called it weakness. It's not really weakness. James said he was a man with the same nature and weaknesses as us. Let's think of Elijah. He'd been to Mount Carmel. He confronted the prophets of Baal, 400. He'd seen fire fall down from heaven. He'd prayed, "Lord, turn the hearts of this people back again." And for a moment, the people had said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." There'd been a momentary representative national repentance. Then Jezebel comes on the scene. And whether Elijah was scared of Jezebel, I don't know. I don't think he was scared. He just realized where the land lay. I thought, right, I think we will be wise just to move out for the time being. Anyway, Elijah ran into the wilderness. Elijah, he was tired. He was hungry. He was battle weary. Just imagine the emotional collapse, the huge peak of spiritual prayer, faith he'd come to. And afterwards, the collapse. We've all experienced that when you've, in some time, you've some exercise and suddenly, all drains out of you. Depression comes. Oh, I'm a failure. Comes to everyone who's sought to serve the Lord. And so he runs away into the desert. He's tired. And maybe he was disillusioned. He said, "Lord, the people haven't returned to you. I've done this. It was all a flash in the pan. Didn't last. They said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.' Hasn't lasted. I'm a failure. Lord, You've not kept Your word. You've not done it. Oh, Lord, understand. It hasn't worked. God hasn't kept His word. I'm confused." Have you been like that? I'm sure you have. What do you do when a friend of mine, his wife was diagnosed with cancer many years ago? He prayed and prayed, and he had lists of promises that God would heal his wife. He wrote them all down. He pinned them on the wall of his house. "Lord, there they are, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. They're the promises You've given me. You're going to heal her. Amen. Hallelujah." And she died. His faith collapsed. Tragically, he didn't, as far as I know, recover. He married a Muslim woman, actually. But you understand the situation. And so Elijah goes to a quiet place and seeks the Lord. We're going to read a few verses from chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 9. "Then Elijah came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' So God said, 'Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a sound of a gentle blowing. And it came about when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And maybe we know the rest." I like the different translations of this, a gentle blowing in this version, a gentle whisper, the NIV, a light murmuring sound, the New Jerusalem Bible, the sound of a gentle whisper, the New Living Translation. I quite like that one of the New Living Translation, the sound of a gentle whisper. You can hardly hear it. You can hardly hear it. For us, our minds are so full of the noise of our own imaginations, our convictions, our projects, our pains and our problems, that we can't hear God's gentle whisper. And how seldom we listen and hear. Somehow, when we get that Elijah experience, we need to get a quiet place. Indeed, we need a quiet place every day of our life, really. Maybe a geographical place, not a cave, might be a room, bedroom someplace. A time you can be quiet. We need a cave when we can set aside the noise and the hustle and the noise in our own heads of plans and projects and worries and the clamour of this mental noise that goes on inside us, to be still before the Lord, just ponder his word, until we can hear the sound of a gentle whisper. And as I said, I still haven't worked out how God speaks. Except when God does speak, it's so quiet and gentle, you hardly notice it. But you know it's God. You know that gentle whisper is God. The loud noise is not God. The gentle whisper, that's God. And you obey, and God's with you. And dear children of God, we need to be in a place where we can hear God's gentle whisper. You can have projects, plans, work hard, be busy all day, have a name on television, but if you haven't heard God's gentle whisper, it's straw, wood, stubble, and be burnt up. Men and women who hear God's gentle whisper are those who are prophets and are effective for the Lord. Boy, I do want to be there myself. I'm sure you do too. God needs Elijah, men and women today, to see his purposes come to pass in the world. We won't all be people like Elijah calling down fire from heaven and so on, but we can be those who hear God's voice, who hear God's word, and can pray it into being. We can so soak ourselves in God's word, hear God's concerns. God, have a heart that responds to God's heart, such that there can be birthed within us something creative which will bring about what God wants. It may be you ask a prayer of faith, say, God is going to do this. Have you ever come to that place? You can say, God is going to do that because it's burst within you. But we need to be men and women like this. Men who cooperate in intercession for God's purposes to be fulfilled in the earth. If we're going to be people like Elijah, we must walk to the wilderness as part of God's essential qualifications and curriculum. We must be people who have God's honour and glory for our sole motivation. We must be those who stand before God as servants, and we must be those who hear his voice. If there's sin there, you won't hear God's voice. You must be pure in heart to hear God's voice. And as we take this wonderful book, not just read it, but allow God to speak, you'll hear him. You'll hear him. quietly to, you hear the Lord speak to you directly. And as you lay the day before him, you'll hear his voice, you'll walk with him, and you'll be effective for him in a way which some of the big noises won't be. Or if all of us heard God's voice, what would we be in our nations here in Jerusalem, there in the West Bank? Doesn't matter. It's my heart's desire for myself and for us. Maybe let's spend a moment in quiet and tell God what we want from him. If we know there's something, if we know there's a blockage, a barrier, we'll just bring it to the precious blood of Jesus. God's so ready to take away sin and anything. God loves you so very much today. He loves you so much, he wants to speak to you. He wants to love you. He's a lover. He's a lover. He wants to whisper in your ear. He loves you. He wants to share his secrets with you. He wants you to share your secrets with him. He wants you to walk with him, hear his directions day by day. You're my friends, Jesus said, if you do the things I command you. And he said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, it will be done for you. Be friends of Jesus. Ultimately, the Christian walk is friendship with God. Elijah was a friend of God. And here today in this chapel, this church, a potential friends of God. Father, make it so, we pray. Lord, you've saved us to be your friends. You want us to walk with you. You want us to hear your voice. Accept us, Lord, we pray, and by your gracious Holy Spirit, make us your servants in this day in which we live. In Yeshua's name we pray, Amen. Amen.
I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged by that scripture that Derek read. Said that Elijah was a man of like passions. So it means that all of us have the potential of hearing the word of the Lord to our own hearts and understanding his purposes for us. May we take the time in silence to hear the word of the Lord. I've confessed before, but I'm a bit of a news hound, and I turn on that radio in the morning, and I find out what's going on in the country, and I know it crowds out the word of the Lord. I know it, because he wants to communicate to us. I haven't gotten total victory over that drive to be on the know, but I'm working on it. And the Lord wants to, whatever that issue is in your life, he wants to help you find a quiet place in order to know him better, know his direction for your life. Father, our hearts are moved within us. Lord, we see the life of the prophet Elijah, and it seems so remote, so distant from our own reality. Yet, Lord, you've called us to hear your voice and to respond individually to your direction. And Lord, we need the spirit of Elijah once again in this day. Lord, we're in the midst of a drought, a physical drought and a spiritual drought. Lord, we need your spirit moving us to speak the word in season and out of season. Lord, not to fear, not to draw back and recoil. Lord, use us in a very special way. Lord, for this needy generation, Lord, for this time of crossroads in the life of this nation. Lord, when the leadership is so lacking in character, it seems like, so lacking in purpose, Father, we pray that we'll be those that stand up for your grace and truth, your mercy and your word. Lord, use us in Jesus' name. And Lord, if there is one here yet today who's wandered far from you, Lord, we pray that they'll take this opportunity to call upon you, be redeemed, be brought back to a straight and narrow. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for deliverance, for healing, for blessing, for mercy upon each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name.